Father, we again thank you for the grand opportunity to open your word. We thank you for the listeners, those that are in home today, those that are in rest homes, those that are at work. We thank you for those that are traveling through Randolph County in their automobiles that may have turned to this station. Lord, we pray that Christ would be preached and would be lifted up, Father, and glorified in all things said today. We thank you, Lord, that Christ truly is the head of the body. We thank you as believers in Christ that he was seated us in heavenly places. Lord, we just thank you for his shed blood to pay for our sins. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, today we're on our second day in our study of the pastoral epistles. We're going to jump into 1 Timothy, as yesterday we primarily looked at an overview of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. This is rich in encouragement to the believers in Christ. Let us look at the first few verses, the first couple in 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, it's mentioned here the term God our Savior. We'll see that emphasized even more in the book of Titus when we get to that portion of our study in a few weeks here. As well, we see it's mentioned in verse 1 when we see God our Savior, and it connects it with Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our head. Christ, as we saw in our previous study in Colossians, that Christ is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. Now, when we say he's the head, he's also here in verse 1, our hope. What a theme to remember. Christ is the head of the church. And we are as the other parts of the body. We take our instructions from the head. And as we look here, Paul is encouraging Timothy as an individual that he had led to the Lord in the work of his ministry. God used him as a tool to lead this one Timothy to the Lord, as it said in verse 2, his own son in the faith, just as well as Titus. He is encouraging these men as individuals. He's taking them under his wing, so to speak, encouraging them in Christ. He is the head. He is our hope, our blessed hope. Now, when we see the word hope many times, and most of the time in the New Testament, that word hope is a noun. The hope. It's not just used as a verb, as, well, I hope that will be the case, but is the hope a noun. My friend, Christ has saved those who have come unto him. He has shed his blood, his perfect and innocent blood, for those that will yield to him. He says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. He desires that none would die in their sins. But my friend, he gives you the option when the Spirit of God deals with you and convicts you of your sin. You have the opportunity to receive him, as that wonderful verse in John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God's the one that enables. He's the one that gives power. He's the one that saves by the Spirit of God. But if you receive him, he gives you the power to become one of the children of God. You know, it's a spiritual work. It's a spiritual birth. As Nicodemus was told, he must be born again. Christ himself told this tremendous spiritual or religious leader, I should say, of that day. One of the greatest religious leaders of that day. Yet he had to be told, ye must be born again. My friend, as we look into the pastoral epistles, and I'll say this respectfully, but there could be ones listening today that may even be a quote-unquote preacher that think because they've gone to seminary somewhere or Bible college and that they've got a degree behind their name and they've taken a title from men, that they they are pleasing in the sight of God. My friend, that man Nicodemus, a teacher in the land of Israel, had to be told, you must be born again. If there's a preacher out there today that is just going through religious motions, my friend, I would say to you, you must be born again. Search your hearts today as we look into this book, that you know Christ first and foremost. Then the rich encouragement in this book will mean so much. So as we have seen that He is our hope, and Christ is our head, we see that Paul goes on in verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. You know, that could be rendered genuine child. You know, the opposite of being a genuine child is an illegitimate child. You know, if you're a true child of God, you're one of His children. But if you're an illegitimate child, that means you've not been truly spiritually born again. There are ones that would profess religion. There are ones that would profess Christianity in an outward sense. They may even be tremendously moral people. But if you're not a genuine child, if you've not been born again, received Him in your heart, not just in the head knowledge of Christ dying on the cross. You know, I've told many people this. Anybody can pick up an encyclopedia or be sitting in an office waiting and even pick up the scripture itself and see that Christ died on the cross. But that is a historical head knowledge. My friend, the scripture says that you must believe in thine heart. The heart represents the very inner man of a person, the very inner person. It's not just a head knowledge. It is a heart knowledge. Yet, it takes the Word of God. You must have a grounding, a foundation of knowing the facts of the gospel. So the scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you take the facts of the gospel, and then the Spirit of God deals with you and convicts you, then you have a belief. If you receive Him as your Savior, you have a belief that is in the heart. An everlasting eternity with Christ. And then the Spirit of God will do the change in your life. This man, Timothy, will see how he had spoken of his mother and grandmother and how he was encouraged in religious things, if you want to use that term, in spiritual things, we would rather say. He grew up around ones that encouraged him. But my friend, there had to be a time when he became a genuine child in the faith. He had to receive Christ as his Savior. You know, no one is born saved, and the only way anyone is ever used in any area of service for the Lord is because they're a child of God. If they're doing it really under the Lord, it's because they're a child of God and God has gifted them in that area, whatever area that might be. So let's go on and see this. The very address here, it says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul makes the point to say grace, mercy, and peace. When Paul writes to these different New Testament local churches, we see there that he says grace and peace. Grace is always mentioned before peace in those introductions. But here, when he speaks to individuals such as Timothy and Titus, he says, mercy. He adds mercy. You know, a good point was made to me before that it's needful for an individual to hear that third word, mercy, along with grace and peace. Because we go through the everyday ups and downs and the trials and the difficulties and the persecutions even and sufferings as Christians from the world. And if we're going to live for Christ, we understand that it's not an easy time here. We have peace with God, praise the Lord, and we have eternity with Him. But there's still difficulties in the Christian walk. So we need that little extra word there, if you will, as these individuals, Timothy and Titus, received. Not just grace and peace, he said when he wrote to them, but he said mercy. Mercy. Who is the one that we receive grace, peace, and mercy from? It's the one that saved our souls, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know every Christian out there listening that truly knows the Lord, someone that has walked with Christ, knows that it's by His mercy that we're even able to go through one day and take one breath. It's by His grace and His mercy, and we have peace with God. What a tremendous way. You know, you look through the letters in the New Testament, and you see that is kind of repetitive, grace and peace. But there's reasons for that. We need the grace of God, unmerited favor, before we can claim that we've got peace with God. And we as individuals surely need His mercy. You know, I was also impressed with how Psalm 23 has a thought to go along with that. Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The closing verse of that tremendous, familiar passage, Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." You think of that as an individual, mercy following you all the days of your life. As Christians, we can testify that we need His mercy. We need to turn around and be able to look and say, there's mercy. You know, it was given to me as an illustration one time before. Think of it as a man that has a group of dogs, hound dogs, if you will. And you're out there in the woods and you get lost and you turn around and say, hey, there's a dog A, B, or C. And you could think of this. Well, hey, there's grace. There's mercy. There's peace following me. Always there. And you look over your shoulder in this pilgrim walk as Christians. That's a poor illustration in one sense. But on the spiritual realm, isn't it wonderful to turn around, if you will, and look over your shoulder and realize in this difficult walk as Christians sometimes that there's peace and there's grace and there's mercy because of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a thought. And only we that know Christ, and I say that by the grace of God, not by any pride, but by His grace, that we can rest in that. And I would say if there be one today listening that knows not Christ, wouldn't you like to be able to rest in Him? Wouldn't you like to be able to lean upon His everlasting arms, to be able to say, I have grace and mercy and peace through Christ. Peace by the blood of His cross. We saw in Colossians how that we've been reconciled. We were enemies by our wicked works and enemies in our minds to the living God. But we've been brought back into a relationship to Him. We think of how Adam plunged mankind into sin, but through Christ we are brought into that relationship. Reconciled, my friend, if you have not peace in your life, grace, mercy, and peace can be yours only through Christ. Everlasting peace. And our Savior is a tremendous Savior. He not only saves lost souls, the only kind of people He saves are sinners. And that qualifies you, my friend, as we'll see later in this chapter, that we're all qualified. We all need to be saved. But He also is doing that great work now. Christ is the intercessor, the mediator. We'll see that in the next chapter, chapter 2, how He is the mediator between man and God. That we that know Christ now, that is the only way that we have access to the Father. That's why we have access to pray, while we have communication and communion and fellowship. And as this theme of this book is how we ought to behave ourselves in the church of the house of the living God. My friend, let us remember Christ is the head, and anything that is glorifying to Him or not glorifying Him, that is what we need to weigh out as we walk this pilgrim walk. This has been Mike Moody, along with Jeff Buckles and Mark Beebe, with the Two Roads and Two Destinies Radio Ministry.